The reading tonight is taken from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named.
Good evening. Good to see you tonight. Glad you're here. Those passages that you just had read mention the word family. It refers to the family of heaven and earth. That's what we want to talk about tonight. Strong families. Stronger when we function as a family. It is among the greatest blessings God has given us. It really is. Genesis chapter 2, God says, it's not good that the man should be alone. What God gave was, he didn't simply give a woman, although that's what he made. He gave a family. The means of having family, companionship, togetherness, family. It is among the greatest blessings we have. In Scripture, the physical world and the spiritual world mirror each other. That is, the same language is employed to describe both because they both have the same things within them. The passage we had read is clearly a reference to the spiritual family. As the Apostle Paul talked about the resurrection, he made this same comparison between the physical and the spiritual. He said this, "Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. Then he said, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." In the context of 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the resurrection. And as you have had an earthly body, born from the earth, you will too have a spiritual, heavenly body. And he says the spiritual didn't come first. The earthly did. You bore this first and you'll ultimately get that. Well, that's the way it is with family. The physical family is revealed first when we open up the Bible. And we all come from physical families. But then as we read through Scripture, it becomes very clear that the spiritual family is also from God. And in Christ, we all become part of a new family, God's spiritual family. Either way, we are stronger when we function in, whether it be physically or spiritually, when we function as a family. The obvious question then is, how does a family function? And that is a great question, one that we will answer this evening. But before we do that, bear with me as I read you this article about the importance of strong family bonds. And as we work our way through the material, please make the applications in your mind to the things that you're hearing, to the physical family as well as the spiritual family, because what makes one strong will make the other strong. First, listen to this article written by someone named Kathy D. with regards to the strength and the importance of family bonds. As a potter molds clay to form a beautiful creation, so does the strong bond of family and good values. Family bonds are a link to our beginning and a guide to our future. Early influences are fundamental to our individual development. We all want to belong and feel accepted. A sense of belonging is derived from the strong bond of family. Family is where our roots take hold, and from there we grow. We are molded within a unit, which prepares us for what we will experience in the world and how we react to those experiences. Values are taught at an early age and are carried with us throughout our life. A close family bond is like a safe harbor where we find refuge from trusting that someone will pick us up when we fall. As a toddler, to someone being there for us as we experience the storms of life, family bonds help to instill trust and hope in the world around us and belief in ourselves. Rituals of bedtime stories, hugs, holidays, and daily meals shared together provide a sense of warmth, structure, and safety. These rituals and traditions not only create memories and leave a family legacy, but create our first path in life, one that is positive. Our very spirit can either blossom or wither within the family unit. When we don't have the security and influence of strong family bonds early in life, the groundwork is laid for an emptiness that is often sought to be filled through destructive venues. If one isn't loved as a child, they may later seek love and acceptance in a way that brings them harm. There is a deep yearning to feel that hollowness residing in the heart and soul from never knowing what it is like to be loved, accepted, and appreciated for being. There can be long-term effects from living in a detached or dysfunctional family. The cycle is often repeated throughout generations. Children often grow up believing this dysfunctional unit is normal, and they may gravitate toward people and situations that mimic the dysfunction they were accustomed to. A healthy relationship won't be easily recognized because it is foreign to someone who hasn't lived within a close and loving family. Often drugs, alcohol abuse, or domestic violence is repeated, whether by a learned behavior or an escape from behavior that was poured upon an innocent child. A child may have poor self-image, isolating themselves from peers at school, or holding anger and pain inside. This not only affects the emotional well-being, but also physical well-being. The poor self-image may be with them throughout life, causing an inability to make positive choices or be close to others. It's hard to succeed in life when the core of your being has never been nurtured. Healthy development begins before we are born by the choice parents make for the path their children will follow. What makes physical families strong makes God's spiritual family strong. The New Testament of our Lord and throughout the Bible, certainly as it relates to the church, God uses the word family to describe us. The church is used three different ways in the New Testament, at least the word church, ecclesia, is used to describe three different groups of individuals. There is the universal body of believers. I will build my church, Jesus said. But then that universal body of believers sometimes makes up a congregation like this one, a local congregation of those believers. The church, which is at Corinth. The Church of Christ, which meets at Avondale. And then there is a third one in which we are in just an assembly of the church. The church is assembled here on Sunday evening. The thing I'm talking about this evening is, well, you can pick either one of those. I'm just talking about the church. The universal body of believers, those individuals, God refers to them as a family. And according to Scripture, God must have known that the physical family, it wouldn't always be what he intended. And through his providence, love, and care, God erected another family that everybody could be a part of. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Matthew 19:29, he referred to it as family. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold houses, mothers, fathers, children, and lands. And in a while, he says, eternal life. this group of human beings from all walks of life, all nationalities, all ethnicities, both genders, young and old, rich and poor, make up God's one big family. Can you imagine the family photo of that group? It's the church. It's what we had read in Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The first point I would like to make to you this evening is simply this: it's the greatest family on earth. There is no greater family than this family. First of all, it's the greatest in relationships. People can be members of churches, but the Lord's church is not simply membership on a roll, it's family. Because in order to be a part of it, you have to be born again. You're born into your physical family and you don't have a choice, but not this family. This family, you're born into it by choice. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. This family is comprised of not simply members, but brothers and sisters. When Peter was talking to the saints in their suffering, 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, he said this. Speaking of Satan, verse 8, he says, "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren around the world." Of Paul, he said, "Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you," 2 Peter 3:15. Concerning how we treat one another, here's what Paul said to Timothy. "Rebuke not an elder," an older person, "but entreat him as a father. The younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters with all purity." 1 Timothy 5:1-2. It's the greatest family in the world. Secondly, it's the greatest in connection. The bind or the cord that binds this family together is the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter opened his letters with these words: "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." What is it that takes people from all over the world, from every walk of life, regardless of what they had in their physical family? What is it that takes them out of that, brings them into a space and into a relationship where they treat people, not of their physical blood, like fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers? It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's the trust in God. The conviction that moves one to follow God. All you have to hear just about a person say, could have been a stranger 5 minutes ago, "I'm a member of the church." Family. That's all it takes. It's because the faith was purposed by God the Father, Ephesians 1:1-6. Because this faith was purchased by the blood of Christ, Ephesians 1:7. Because this faith was sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1:12-14. It was planned by the Father, lived by the Word, and revealed by the Spirit. It's heaven's doctrine. It's heaven's doctrine taught and believed and obeyed by all those disciples. And what it does is it binds us together and makes us family. All we have to know is the Father said, and everyone in the family stands up, and we'll all be united on that. It makes us gives us a common cause, and it's the cause of Christ. It teaches us how to live, and let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Every member of the family has that charge. It's the greatest family in the world because it's the only family connected by the like precious faith of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, this family has the greatest cause on the earth. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." There may have been great families in the past, physical families who did wonderful things. You name them and there are monuments dedicated, libraries and the like. But the Rockefellers, the Carnegies, the Kennedys, nobody has a cause like this family's cause. This family is in the soul business. We try to help God save people. We try to help humans inhabit heaven and avoid hell. Simply put, there is no greater cause that a family is united in than the cause of the family of God. But then, number four, this family is the result of God's work. It's the greatest mystery in the world. You read through Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, Paul begins to talk about this mystery. And without reading every verse in the chapter, let me just give you a brief overview of some of the things he says about her. It's the greatest mystery, verse number 3. It's the greatest knowledge when it's understood. When you read this, it's the greatest knowledge that can be understood. It's the greatest revelation. No one knew it. It was hidden in the mind of God. It produced the greatest family, verse number 6. By inheritance, they're fellow heirs. By unity, they have the same body. By fellowship, they're partakers by his promise. By the elder brother, all this is done in Christ Jesus. And by cost, this family came at the expense of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest family in riches, verse number 8. Because it's the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's the greatest demonstration of unity, verse number 9. This body of people, all over the world, there are no borders. There are no flags. There are no nationalities. There are no creeds. They drop every physical thing that separates. And they become unified in Jesus Christ, verse 9. It's the greatest demonstration of divine wisdom, verse number 10. The greatest by way of duration, this family was purposed in eternity, verse 11. It provides the greatest access to God, verses 12 to 15. And from verses 16 to 21, you will find these things. It's the greatest opportunity to be blessed by God, verse 16, to commune with God, verse 17, to understand God's love, verses 18 and 19, and it is the greatest opportunity to glorify the God in heaven, verses 20 and 21. Friends, I simply mean to suggest to you it's the greatest family in the world. The things that make this family strong are the same things that make a physical family strong, a congregation, or an assembly. And over the next several minutes, these six things we're going to point out, please do this. They are written about physical families. And so as much as you love yours, and by all means, love your family. By all means, stop putting down your physical family. By all means, stop belaboring and being sorry that you're part of that family. Make that family better. These six things are written about a physical family, but please bear in mind, they apply to the church. And the same things that make a strong family physically will make a strong one spiritually. Apply that to the universal body of believers, but then apply that to Avondale. Matter of fact, you don't even have to leave this evening before making application to this very assembly here. Six things. They come from a national survey of strong families conducted by the Human Development and Family Department at the University of Nebraska-Lincoln. So they went out in search for things that strong families do. They went to investigate. Give us these things. Here's what we found. Number one, here's what they said. Appreciation. Family members gave one another compliments and sincere demonstrations of approval. They tried to make the others feel appreciated and good about themselves. That was number one. God family would be strong if we do the same thing. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. See if it applies. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. Love one another with a brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We can do this when we appreciate the differences in the family. You see, each family member did this. Romans chapter 14 make it abundantly clear that there are differences in families, and they ought to be highlighted and accentuated, not bemoaned and put down. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. The family that strong appreciated each other. Well, they couldn't be all the same. Nobody's the same in your physical family. Everybody's different. Everybody has their different idiosyncrasies, but what we end up doing is finding people's differences and putting them down. First thing they found was appreciation. For what? It had to be for differences. For every member, whatever it is you are, we appreciate that. And we found sincere ways to compliment and make you know that it was all right. Romans 14:4, the Bible says that we shouldn't judge another man's servant, speaking of those who belong to Christ. But look at verse 5 and verse 6. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth the every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. What is Paul saying in this chapter? Listen, appreciate each other as you are, without demanding that somebody else become something different to please you. No wonder that makes for strong families. God allows differences in his family. I hope you do in yours. I hope we do here. If it is not sin, please don't hurt the family over your preferences. Look at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. When you start looking back on your physical family and your childhood, if it was not strong, I guarantee you, you will begin with, there was a lack of appreciation for who I was as a person. I just never quite made it. We heard Brother Jones stand before us and open up and share some of the things of his own life. And couldn't we all relate? As his sister said, you're too dark. As your sister said, you're too short. Aren't we all too something to somebody? And didn't we feel it? Let's not repeat it in the Lord's family. Families are strong when they show appreciation and sincere approval. Number two, they found this to be the case for strong families. They had an ability to deal with crisis in a positive manner. They were willing to take a bad situation, see something positive in it, and focus on that. Strong families then don't pretend bad things don't happen. Strong families don't bury their heads in the sand when it does. And strong families don't spiritualize bad things into non-existence. No. Strong families deal with crisis. They band together. They don't let the crisis break them apart. Strong families understand. They know. They understand. Crisis is the common lot of all men. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. We'll make a way of escape. God is faithful. It happens to everybody. Strong families understand that. They never thought they were immune to bad things happening to them. Matthew 7:24-26. The rains came, the floods rose, and the wind blew and beat on the house. They understand that. But it doesn't just say they deal with crisis. Did you catch that second part? They deal with bad situations in a positive manner. I imagine then for those families, they must know something else. They must look beyond the physical. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, the Bible says this: so we do not lose heart. Though our outward self is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction It's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal or transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Let me ask you this. How will we deal with crisis as a family? How will we deal with crisis here as a family? What if the crisis is homosexuality? What if the family has to deal with the crisis of homosexuality? What if the crisis is adultery? What if the crisis is drunkenness or addiction to other drugs? What if it's pregnancy out of wedlock? What if it's the young lady who got pregnant or the young man who got her pregnant? What if it's pornography? There will be consequences. There can be no doubt about that. But what made strong families? What they found was they dealt with crisis in a positive manner. We will be strong if every family member knows the last crisis won't break us. We will band together and we will not divide. We will get closer, not further apart. We will deal with the problem, not destroy the person. And we will deal with it in a positive manner. And by positive, we mean spiritual and scriptural. That will make your family strong. That will make this family strong. Number three, time together. In all areas of their lives, meals, work, recreation, they structured their schedules to spend time together. The church in the first century had a moment in time when they gave the greatest demonstration of what that looks like for a church. It's found in Acts chapter 2 when the church began. Beginning in about verse 44, we'll find these words. And all that believed were together, had all things common. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat and with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What were these people doing? They were spending their time together. In every area of life, meals, work, and play, they were together. How strong will we be when family becomes the most important thing for us? That we will structure time away from other things to be with the family. Universally, locally, physically and or spiritually, that makes for a strong family. Number four, a high degree of commitment. Here's what they said. Families promoted each person's happiness and welfare, invested time and energy in each other, and made family their number one priority. We don't have time to read the chapter, but I would encourage you to, because it seems as if the Holy Spirit wanted to make that very point when he had the Apostle Paul pen 1 Corinthians 12. He had him pen words like these. What if the ear said to the eye, I have no need of you? Or what if the eye said to this limb and that member and that member? And he went on enumerating that every single member is necessary and important to the body. Families promoted each person's happiness and welfare. And what is it that people say when they contemplate leaving churches? Leaving the family. Never felt apart. And never felt welcome there. And never felt, no one will miss me. I guarantee you, there are very few members on your body that you can hurt and not notice it. I have peeled a fingernail back too far. Instead of getting the clippers, I just started tearing. And it went too far. And a little bit of skin, and I cried, just wanted to cry like a baby. I didn't cry. Just put that out there, Eddie. I didn't cry. A little missed, but it was a good movie. There's no, almost no part of your body you can hurt without the rest of the body saying, hey, stop that and mend it. Go get something to make that feel better. Family, listen, how many people have come into the Lord's church and left before we even knew they were here? How many family members passed through the place? How often? It should hurt us all. It should hurt us all. Each member's happiness and welfare is important, and those can't just be words. Romans 12 and verse number 16, Paul wrote this: be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. He says something almost exactly the same in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Strong families promote each other. They have no favorites. Each member knows I'm important. I belong. They love me. Each member's welfare is sought. Every member is given to the family being the number one priority. Number 5. They found good communication patterns. These families spent time talking with each other. They also listened well, which shows respect. Tony Robbins said this: the quality of your life is the quality of your communication. While researching the material, I wanted to know, well, what makes good communication? An article came up with 14 effective communication skills. I'll read you the first line of these. I will not read you the paragraph that follows. Here they are. Number 1, give them the impression that you're enthusiastic about talking to them. Now, they have explanation for every one of these. I'm going to spare you that. I'm just giving you these first lines. Number 2, ask open-ended questions about their interests. Number 3, adapt to their body language and feelings. Number 4, show them approval. Number 5, listen attentively to everything they say. Number 6, give them the right amount of eye contact. 7, reveal as much about yourself as possible. 8, give the impression that you are on the same team. Use words like we and us. Number 9, give them your best smile. Number 10, offer helpful suggestions. 11, give them encouragement. 12, appear to have a slightly higher energy level than the other person. I will read you these few lines. Generally, people want to be around those who lift them up instead of bringing them down. Number 13, say their name in a way that's pleasing to their ears. Person's name is one of the most emotionally powerful words for them. And number 14, offer to take the relationship a step further. You can also find some effective communication skills in Scripture, so let me give you 8 or 10 of those. Number 1, be honest, Psalm 15:2. In that one psalm, there's about 4 or 5 things said, and they have a lot to do with communication. One of them is keep your word. Be honest. Number 2, don't talk badly about people behind their back. Psalm 15:3. Number 4, keep your word. Psalm 15:4. Leaving that psalm, James says this: listen first. In fact, listen enthusiastically, energetically, and listen first, James says. Be swift to hear. Brings us to number 5, speak cautiously. Because James says, slow to speak. Number 6, handle with care. Treat conversations like a fragile package. Handle it with care. Here's why. The item that you're handling, your words, are referred to in Scripture and associated with items that are capable of killing. If I handed you a loaded gun, you would handle it with care because of its power. When we hand people knives, we hand them the handle in. We don't go at them like this because of the harm it can cause. Listen to some of the things the Bible says the tongue is like. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21. It's referred to as fire. How much fire you want outside of your fireplace, off your stove, randomly running around your house? How much fire are you loose with? Fire. Poison. Where's the poison in your house? Out of the reach of your children? Away, tucked away somewhere safely? You mean to tell me you are not loose, willy-nilly, with poison? No, you handle it with care. The cross and bones are on the items. It tells you, be careful. It's capable of killing. The tongue is referred to as a snake full of poison. It's referred to as fire. It's referred to as life and death. And it's referred to as a sword. Go back behind all of that and say number six again. Handle it with care, respecting the power of what you're wielding. Consider the worth of the person, Matthew 16:26. That soul to whom you're speaking is worth the whole world. Number eight, speak as if you're speaking to Christ, because you are. He said it, not me. Matthew 25:40. For as often as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. 1 Corinthians 10:12. When you sin against the brethren, you sin against Christ. Acts 9. Saul, why persecutest thou me? Speak as if you're speaking to Christ, because you are. Matthew 5:37, number 9 would say, talk less. Let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. Why? Because whatsoever is more of this is leads to evil. Number 10, be kind and compassionate, Ephesians 4:32. Build up, don't tear down. Correction does not have to mean destruction. Give one another compliments, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Back behind that, and number six, what they found in strong families is a high degree of religious orientation. Went on to say, not all belong to an organized church, but they considered themselves highly religious. Christianity is God's religion from heaven to humanity. And there shouldn't be anybody more religious than God's family. It's God's word, the gospel, that binds us. And what it does is it informs us of the mind of God. Literally, it's God's mind revealed. And so what we have then is information we would not otherwise have. It informs us. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Peter says he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. It tells us who we are, who made us, why we're here, where we are going after we leave here. It informs us. That's what makes us strong. But not only does it inform us, it transforms us. He changes us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Ephesians 4:21-23, if you have learned Christ, you've taken off the old mind, you've been renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you've put on a new man, created after Christ in true holiness. Literally, he changes us into better beings. We think better because we have the mind of Christ. We feel better because we've been forgiven by his blood. We live better because we let his light shine. We treat ourselves better because we live righteous lives. So we treat each other better because we serve and we love like Christ. Because God transforms us into His image. Christianity gives the family of God direction. Every family is stronger when they have it. How do we go? The family asks. The answer comes back. We follow God. Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Gives us duty and purpose. What do we do as a family? We help. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not transformed to this world, conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may do what is pleasing and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Not only gives us direction and duty, but it finally gives us a destination. Where are we going? You've been on a car ride for any length of time, you've heard it. Are we there yet? Nope, not yet. Where we're going? Well, here's where we're going. We're going home to be with our Father. 2 Timothy 4:6-8, I fought a good fight, kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It gives us stability, security, and certainty. Matthew 7:24-28. We build our house upon the rock. And so when the crisis comes, we stand. We're planted by the rivers of water. Psalm 1:1-3. Family. It's among the greatest blessings God has ever given to us. Physically or spiritually, we are stronger, better, richer when we function as a family. Universally, locally, or in an assembly, we're better when we function as a family. They found that families appreciated one another, that they dealt with crisis positively, that they spent time together, they had good communications with each other, a high commitment to the family. They said of those people they were highly religious, but I would add, we have Christ's religion. Let me ask you this. Wouldn't you like to be a part of that family? The blessedness is you are. Why don't we let go of the world and make this family as strong as she can possibly be and give our all to the family from heaven? You're not a Christian. You need to be one. Because it's the only way to be a part of this family. It is simply the greatest family on earth, and what an opportunity, privilege, and blessing to be a part of it. You need to be born into it. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and repent of your sins. Confess His name and be immersed in water. And allow the Lord to allow you to be born into His family, or you will be a part of the greatest family on earth, a part of God's spiritual, heavenly family. What a blessing if you're a part of it. What a privilege is ours. Let us not squander it, waste it, or hinder it, but let us build it up and make her as strong as she can possibly be. Thank God for His family. Subject to the Lord's invitation, I invite you to come as we stand, as we sing.